Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to continue to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk on this subject a little bit more of, are you coming to the wedding feast? And we read from Matthew 22:3 in the last show about the idea that the people were invited to come to this wedding feast. There's this talk of this bride of Christ, this feminine nature of service, this element of service in the bride of Christ is mentioned in Proverbs. This more precious than a ruby that comes to serve. And, you know, I could give you all kinds of legal examinations of this concept, of this metaphor of bride of Christ. I can give you spiritual elements to this bride of Christ. We can give you all kinds of different parts of this, the predestination of the bride of Christ, which is terribly misunderstood, this predestination thing, and we'll get into that when we study Romans, which is another series that we're beginning. We have one on Ephesians and Colossians up. We don't have the written study of that yet, but we'll put that together in our spare time. But in this Matthew, we've got a lot of stuff that you can go to the website at hisholychurch.org and read audios to listen to, but most important, we have the Living Network where you can connect with other people and start your own study groups and your own free assemblies, your congregations of record, and can start actually seeking the Kingdom of God together as a people. That's absolutely essential because you need these other people, and this is kind of expressed in this Matthew 22 section talking about the wedding feast, that He invites the people that should come, which would be all the Christians, all the people professing to be Christians. But they don't come. They make excuses. They got to do this, they got to do that, and they don't come. They're so caught up in their religion, in their self-righteousness, they don't have time to actually show up. They don't even realize that what it means to come to the wedding feast. They think they're already there. They think they're already saved. They think they've already figured it out. And their sin remaineth. And the same problem happened with the Pharisees. Their sin remaineth. Because they thought they already got it. They didn't approach this as a little child. Which Christ also puts that metaphor out there and explains that you have to be like this little child and realize that you can't figure this out on your own. It has to be revealed to you. And he also talks about that, the keys of the kingdom. Blessed are you, Simon. You know this not because flesh and blood has revealed it, but by my Father revealing. That is the keys to the kingdom. It's not that you heard me and now you know. It's that you heard me bear witness to what you already knew in your heart. That it's not right to take away from your neighbor at the point of a gun for your security. You make your neighbor less secure when you give that power to men to take from your neighbor to guarantee entitlements for your security. And you are not that secure either, because that is the unrighteous mammon. Everything they collect is in a trust and paid out of that trust. And that's what mammon means. It means entrusted wealth. That's what the word actually means. You can go on our website. We have a whole article on it. But that's the unrighteous trust, because it is filled up by force, not by charity and love. And so the fruit of such a system will be what? More charity and love? No. More force. Until you bludgeon your brothers to death, you bludgeon your neighbors to death, you drop bombs on them, you poison them, you even make poison foods for your, you know, they worry about the Kool-Aid. that was served down there, Jim Jones in South America, who gathered all these people to follow him down there, and then he fed them, was it cyanide or strychnine Kool-Aid? And they all were poisoned, or hundreds of them were poisoned. Some of them fled and didn't drink the Kool-Aid. I wouldn't drink Kool-Aid if you didn't put anything in it, because I think it's poison already. But, of course, that's my personal opinion and not the opinion of the station where you hear this. But I don't drink Kool-Aid. Anyway, the point is that you're all gathered together, and they're feeding you poisons like GMOs. They're feeding you poisons like vaccinations. I mean, they put poisons in them. They listed. May cause death. Have another shot. You know, just recently I heard of numbers of people who went out and got the flu shot. 10 days later, they had the flu. And numerous people. I mean, actually, some of these people did it on TV. The English guy that everybody hates because he's so much against for gun control. Can't remember his name. I can't remember anybody's name. Because they aren't their name. They're who they are. But he went and got a flu shot on the air. 10 days later, boom, he's got the flu. And laid up. But he came into work anyway so that he could spread the flu to everybody else. And people cannot figure out what's going on. But anyway, the point is, you're already in a cult. And you're already taking poison. And you've already been made so weak as a society that you cannot stand alone without that. So it's time to repent and turn around and go back. And this is what the wedding feast is, setting the table of the Lord. In Proverbs, it tells you, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. What does he mean, deceitful meats? It serves you benefits that will make you a snare, will snare you and entrap you. You know, David says it, Paul says it, it's Old Testament, New Testament, it hasn't changed, it's still the truth. You can go to Plato and you can go to other people like Plutarch, and he says, the greatest destroyers of freedoms are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. So figure it out. Okay. Matthew 22:10 talks about they went out and got both bad and good, evil and good, and brought them into the wedding feast and furnished the wedding feast with gifts. Both bad and good. And we talked about that briefly in the last show, but why would God bring bad people to the wedding feast? Evil people to the wedding feast. You see, the people who come to the wedding feast, that's not the bride of Christ. That's another group. But they're still invited into the wedding feast to eat at the table of the Lord. They are still invited to do that. But what did it say in 22:11? And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Very interesting. We could go into that for a half an hour, but we don't have that time, so we'll just keep on going. So, what is he saying here? That he doesn't have the wedding garment. So, can an evil man wear the wedding garment? Can he put on the garment of the Lord and the ways of the Lord? Can he do that? Is he capable of doing that? What does it mean to put on the wedding garment? If we read on in that particular quote, and we see where he talks about the wedding garment and being speechless, then he says, Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him away. Cast him into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Geez, it would have been better off if he didn't go to the wedding feast at all. He got cast out into the utter darkness because he wouldn't put on the wedding garment. What is that wedding garment? And if you go back to Proverbs, do a little looking around, or just do a little thinking in your heart, because really, it isn't about studying. You know, it's about being. That's why you have be attitudes. You don't have study attitudes. You have be attitudes. Even where it says study to show thyself approved, the word there for study is actually the word to be diligent. It's not translated study anywhere else in the Bible except that one place. That doesn't say don't study. Go ahead and study, because that's part of seeking. Because every time you reach out, it's a prayer to know. How pure is your prayer? Do you want to know because you really want to serve? Or are you reaching out to the tree of knowledge so you can get more information in your head, more verse and chapters, repeat the Bible as if the righteousness of the prophets will rub off on you because you keep repeating the Bible? Do you even know what it's saying? Do you know what was written in his heart when he wrote it down? And we'll talk about that. And I could be all wet. I could be absolutely wrong. I could be completely deceiving you. I could be a Jim Jones. But, you know know I'm not. I know I want you to actually see the truth. I don't want to tell you what to do. But I have to tell you, make straight the way of the Lord. That's my job. That was my job way back when I was in my mother's womb. That's why they named me Gregory. They actually named me Gregory Thomas. It was named Thomas after a man who was said that you call him a dumb ox. And a lot of people call me a dumb idiot, I'm sure. Because I'm saying something so completely different than what they're used to hearing. So it must be wrong, right? But isn't that what Christ came and told them something they had not heard before? But he spoke as if he actually knew what he was talking about. But it can't be right because it's different than what I already know. But it is right. And only those who have it written in their heart will recognize that. But it doesn't mean that you don't have choices to make and that you don't have steps to take. You must act upon what God has given you, or he will take it away. Just like the talent in the napkin. So you must act. You must gather together. Not because everybody in your congregation will be good, because some will be evil. You need those evil guys. You need them so that you can learn to forgive. You would not be comfortable. Nobody listening to the sound of my voice would actually feel absolutely at home and comfortable in a gathering of absolutely pure saints. You would feel out of place because the light would be so great. It'd make you feel uncomfortable. You would have to see everything you have not yet seen about yourself in an instant. And that's too much. You could only look at real saints through a crack, because they will shine with the light of Christ. We strive to be saints, to be sons of God, to be children of God. We seek that. We're not there. We are in a battle in this world. This is the zombie apocalypse. Because the dead are walking around, and they not only burying the dead, they'd like to bury you. If you start waking up, if you start not looking like a zombie, if they realize you're not a zombie too, you know, like, why don't you see all the zombies eating each other? They only want to eat the living. Isn't that interesting how they write these stories? It's what's going on. It is, your nightmare is being put, I'm amazed they're making another zombie movie. I can't remember what it is, what it's called and who's in it. Like somebody said Brad Pitt or somebody, but anyway, they're making another one. Because that is the nightmare. People do not see the truth. They don't want to see the truth, and anyone who brings the truth in is the enemy of the lie. They want to believe they're alive, but they are dead. They do not hear the ways of God. and the righteousness of God. They do not want to go the way. They have self-righteousness is good enough for them. And they have their churches and their appearance of godliness. And some of them don't even have churches. They don't even bother with that. They have their politics. That's the church of the holy politics. You know. And that's all they want. They don't want to give up their life for their fellow man. They want their fellow man to give up their life for them. They are the antithesis of Christ. Yet they say they believe in Jesus. And that they have accepted the blood of Jesus. And they want you to say the same thing. But it's all zombie language. It's meaningless. Because it's not really spirit-filled. And they substitute emotion for the spirit. And they use emotion to take from one class of citizen and give to another class of emotional citizen. And they say, heal. They're miraculously healed. And they rob each other. The same as they do in their economy. In their fleshly economies. And when it gets bad, they will devour their neighbors. They, unless they really repent. And the fact is, this whole repentance thing is very interesting. You know, because it's not done in your head, up here in your brain. It's done in your spirit. And your heart and your brain will follow that repentance. You will become this humble individual who realizes how wrong he is. You won't be beating yourself up and judging yourself. You won't be beating up other people and judging them. You will want to call everybody to righteousness, but not in a vain sort of way. But you have to say it. You know, when God leads you to say it, you have to say it. You're wrong. You're not going the right way. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And that's what we need to do. We need to go the other way. We need to come out of our sins and get into righteousness. And that's where we need to go more than anywhere else, is into a way of righteousness. The Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. It took care of the needy of society. It took care of the homeless. It took care of the infirm. It took care of all sorts of things. And we've seen miraculous healings already. And you too can be a part of that. But what we're really looking for now is those who see, because it's already written in their heart. Those who want to go another way. This Corban of the Pharisee, where they talk about the word worship. In Mark 7:7 it says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. People always talk about not being under the law anymore. We're not under the law. But they are under the law. They're under thousands of laws. Actually millions of laws. They're under all those laws because they have made a covenant with their kings and their rulers and their presidents and their prime ministers to serve them if they will take care of them and provide them with their daily bread and their housing and their Medicare and their medical and all these things. Even though they know that these men who call themselves benefactors exercise authority one over the other, and Christ forbid you to do that, you're doing it. It's right there in the text. And yet you're doing it. And you say you believe in Jesus, but we don't do as he says. What did Jesus say about those who said they believed in Moses? But they do not what Moses says. It says, okay, you have to obey those that you have gone under. That's why they're asking them questions like, is it lawful to pay the tribute? He knew he would deliver the people from this bondage. But they weren't delivered yet. You can be delivered too. But you have to repent. You may have to be friends with the unrighteous mammon and be a part of that. But you need to glean in the field at night. In other words, you have to come together. in every waking spare time that you have, to start caring for one another and creating the alternative to the Corban of the Pharisees, which is the Corban of Christ, which was the church, not the church that you know of today that exercises authority over your thinking and delivers you into bondage. Somebody was reading from Washington Irving, and my 9-year-old is my 9-year-old grandson is home taught, and he's getting into bigger and bigger books now. And my daughter was looking through and reading Washington Irving there to see if he was ready for that book, and they were talking about history. I'm pretty sure it was in Washington Irving. They were talking about history, and they had gone all the way back to William the Conqueror was putting down this group that were of rebels and that group of rebels and everything, and these that had tried to usurp his authority and everything. Well, of course, those are all those rebels he's putting down. Those are terrorists. But really, what were they really doing? They were freedom fighters. They didn't want to have a king. They had no king but God Almighty. And they didn't want that king to exercise authority. But what the people had forgotten, some of the basics of Christendom. And today, they don't even have knowledge of it. I mean, they read the words that's in the book, but they don't do it. I'm just astounded. How can you guys keep missing this? It's right there. But they don't, because they're under this very strong delusion that they already know. And it was there in the Old Testament. Of course, now, people have messed around with the translations, but mostly they've messed around with your preconceived notions. And we're going to get into that when we study Romans. We're going to go through every single verse and chapter of Romans. And like I said, I've already done Ephesians and Colossians, and I might do them again, because in doing that, going through them verse by verse, and then listening to other people that are under the strong delusion, I start seeing, you know, what they do not see. You know, I see their blind spot. And then I yearn to know, well, how can I show them that this is a scale keeping you from seeing the whole truth? And there are many scales that people put on that are all provided by these damnable heretics that have crept into what is calling itself the church and has led the people astray. So God has called this old shepherd to come and lead you back towards the kingdom so that you can put on the wedding garments and not be cast out into the utter darkness. But that's your choice, to put on the wedding garments. We're calling people to come. You need to start moving in that direction. But anyway, in that, it talks about the commandments of men, and of course, that's the Corban that you created, is that it's run by rulers who make rules, and they make collections, and they provide for the people. And there's this word, sebomai, which we see translated into worship. And it's also translated devout. It's even translated religious in one place. And it talks about it, revere and worship. When the people were in Egypt, what Moses was asking is he wanted to let those people go, that they would worship God on their own altars. This idea of worshiping, we don't really understand what that is. And it has to do with the social welfare. You can't give anything to God. I used to tell the story about the rabbi and the Protestant minister and the Catholic priest, who would all have this way of dividing what he received in their contributions between what he gives to God and what he keeps for his own living. And they drew the circle and they threw the stuff up in the air. And if it was a big circle, what fell inside the circle they gave to God, and what fell outside the circle they kept for themselves. And then the other one had a small circle, and what fell outside he gave to God, and what fell inside he kept for himself. And then supposedly the Jews says he does something very similar, but he throws it up into the air and he says what God wants he could keep. And of course everything comes back down and he keeps it all. But the reality is that you can't give to God, by throwing it up into the air. You give to God by giving to others. Because Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of their needs. So they don't have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And that is worshiping God. But to worship in a system of Corbin where you have to lay so much on the altar by statutory commands is the antithesis of what Christ said, because it's not your heart that causes your need to contribute. It's the law. You have to contribute. And it provides entitlements. It's not based on humble prayer. See, when you go to church, you should pray with your minister that somebody steps forward and helps you out when you lost your job, when you get sick, when you get ill, when whatever. It should be all taken care of through your church. All taken care of through your church and through your congregation and congregations of congregations. In other words, every home church gathers with another home church through a network of ministers so that they can practice this thing called worship. The usual word for worship is proskuneo, not supomai, because it's a little bit different word. The verse that we see there quotes Isaiah 29:13, which says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men, not by God. You see, that's what we've done in these churches. They give lip service to Christ, but they do not worship Christ with the Corbin of Christ. Their hearts are far from them. It's all words and niceness. If you want your daily bread, you have to go to the men who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors, the ones who take from your neighbor. You have to covet your neighbor's goods through those systems, which is not keeping the commandments, which will not bring you eternal life, which will not bear the fruit of righteousness. It will bear the fruit of unrighteousness, which is more force, more power, more control. People worry about, you know, enacting gun control laws and taking away freedom of speech and the right to be secure in your personal papers and property, and that you don't have to testify against yourself. And they're worried about drones killing people and all these other things. Everything comes back to the fact that you're seeing the fruits of unrighteousness. If you would go back to the Corbin of Christ and start taking care of one another, homeschooling, home health, gathering together in congregations that take care of one another so that they do not have to go to those benefactors, and that may be a process. That's not going to happen overnight completely. It's a direction that you have to be going in. I don't know how far the prodigal son had to walk until he got out of the land of the pig farmer. It's a process. Then the fruits will become different, though, if you go that way. And that's the only way you can go. That is the only way to find Christ, to find the kingdom of God, is through the ways of Christ. Until we get right back, peace be with you. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about drawing near God, worshiping God. We're talking about what that really means, why you should not be a predator, why you should not pray to them who are predators, who exercise force, who actually live by the sword. When you get bread from those men who exercise authority one over the other, when you get those benefits from those men, you live by the sword of those men. You live by their force and power, and they will seek more power. Power corrupts, but it also seeks more power until it has absolute power. And that's where people are going. And that it's not a system based on love. It's based on power. And so the fruit of power is destruction. The fruit of the sword is destruction. And that's where you're going. That's where you've been going. Now you get to turn around and start going back the other way. And this is what Christ was preaching, that you should go the other way. Now people say, just believe in Christ. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You just believe in Christ, but you're not really believing in Christ. And so, because Christ said that the word and the way of the Corban that they were following was making the word of God to none effect. So he was saying to go another direction. And as I said, we're quoting Isaiah 29:13. Which was a revelation about people saying they draw near to God, but were actually far from Him. They were actually staying with the pig farmer. They were staying with the benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. They were not going near Christ. And that word Corban, which means sacrifice, actually comes from a word that means to draw near. This was a common theme and complaint made by Jesus Christ, that people did not really believe in Him, did not really believe in the Father, did not really believe in Moses. And in Luke 6:46, he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And modern Christians don't. They have the Corban of the Pharisees. Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." You know, built hospitals and built orphanages and started schools. And what did Jesus say? You know, "Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. I didn't even know you. You didn't even know me. You were doing something completely different than what I said. You were not following the gospel of Christ." And this is what we'll get into when we study Romans. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. He did not preach the gospel of Paul. He preached the gospel of Christ, and he says this over and over and over again. But we have people saying, oh, Paul preached a different message, so we can disregard what Christ says. You know, I actually was reading so many doctrines of different churches, and I was noticing that they hardly mention Christ. I mean, he's in there. They got a few things that he said, but some of the direct statements and directions that Christ gave, they just leave that out. But they put in Paul. But Paul wasn't repeating everything that Christ said, but he said he was preaching the gospel of Christ. He was talking to people that were already doing what Christ said. You're not doing that. He was helping them stay on the straight path. You haven't even turned around yet. You just got wet when you got baptized. You said you wanted to follow Christ. You said, "Lord, Lord," but you're not doing what He said to do. In Luke 13:25, "When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." Or Matthew 7:21, which, you know, what he had said before, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That is the gospel of Christ, and that is the gospel Paul was teaching. And he was not saying in any way, shape, or form that you don't have to do the will of the Father, that he was doing away with the law of the Father. He was doing away with all those other nomos laws that were of men. The handwritten ordinances of men were nailed to the cross. Not the law of God. You still have to obey that. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will make like unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. But people somehow think that Paul was not preaching Christ. And we could go through verse after verse after verse where Paul was. And he said he was. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Son of God, of Christ. Over and over again he says this. He even tells you to keep the commandments. You know, don't commit adultery. Don't covet. But yet your churches say it's okay to covet as long as you do it through government. It's not. It is antichrist. And the door will be slammed in your face if you continue in this strong delusion. Luke 6:47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Is that what you're doing? Are you doing them? Now, will you do them perfect? No. And that's where grace comes in. But you got to be going in that direction. Because if you aren't going in that direction, you haven't turned around. You haven't repented. And it's not that hard a direction to go in. Hard times are coming whether you go in that direction or not. I tell you, go in that direction and Christ will be on your side of the scales. If you don't go in that direction, he's not going to be there for you. He will not even hear your prayers. He will not hear your voice. Jesus had told them in verse 6 that they were hypocrites because they honored him with their lips only. He said, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Are you ready to practice pure religion? Are you ready to take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity alone? Well, certainly you don't want to take care of everybody, but you want to come to a wedding feast. And we know good and evil will come to that wedding feast, and they will not put on the garments, these ways of Christ. They will not do that. Well, we know that God will cast them out. In the meantime, we get to practice forgiveness and righteousness and take care of their needs according to the leading of Christ in your heart. You don't take care of every need that comes up. You do it according, but you be careful now. Rationalizing, oh well, they're not good enough. I shouldn't give to them. I will keep my bread. You should give away. You should be tithing to somebody somewhere. I don't care if it's to the United Way. You should be tithing to somebody every day in every way. Now, I don't advise the United Way. I advise that you get to know who you're giving to, the minister you give to, and make sure that he's doing a good job and that he is keeping track of the money that you give him, and because you have to keep track of what he's doing or you are shirking your responsibility of choosing true ministers of Christ. That's your job, to find out who is really serving Christ, who is really preaching Christ. You can't just give away irresponsibly. You have to find out who is really preaching Christ and give to him or even her, whoever you can find, and give according to what you think they deserve because of what they are doing. Are they feeding the sheep? And this, that portion that you give is just the beginning, because you have to support all the needs of society, your society, of Christ's society, of those who will come to the feast, according to righteousness, in a way that strengthens the poor. Yes, yeah, somebody was telling me they work in a store and somebody was there buying groceries with their equivalent to the EBT card, their welfare card. And he got a readout of how much money was on the card. because it was somehow, I don't know how it all works. I've never even had a card, never even touched one. But anyway, he could tell how much was on the card. There was over $6,000 on this guy's food stamp card. Not the needy. That's not the needy. And, you know, I know people that are on welfare living in nicer homes than I have, with a bigger screen TV and weigh four times what I and that is not strengthening the poor. It's not the corruption of that system, is not the fact that it's abused. It's the fact that you're a part of that abuse. You're injuring those poor people by giving them that free bread and making them slothful and lazy. They aren't coming anywhere near the kingdom of God. Well, they probably, some of them watch their religious shows and their preachers, and they even probably send in some money out of their welfare check to some of them. But it is completely devoid of Christ and John the Baptist. It is spitting in the face of Christ. Reading on in Isaiah, the prophecy tells us the people... It tells the people that the wise men will be hard to come by. And that's exactly what happened in Mark 7:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. It goes on in verse 16 to say, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Well, that's exactly where we are all at. We have no understanding. We have fallen short of the grace of God. We have gone out of the way. We have become blind, and we have asked the blind to lead us. And in verse 18 it says, and in that day shall the deaf hear, and the word of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's your job. That's where we need to go. We need to seek that righteousness and the ways of that righteousness. Jesus repeated all these ideas of taking sight from those who say they see. In John 9:41, it says, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And that's what's happening in the churches today. That they are not seeing the truth because they believe they've already seen, and people are going around preaching a gospel that, oh, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. But yet they don't tell you who Jesus really was and what he was really saying and what his gospel really was. And Paul says he's preaching that gospel, and that gospel says that the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. And that if you are to be his ministers, you are to feed his sheep and provide for their needs according to the charity of your hearts and the leading of the Holy Spirit living within you. So what were the Pharisees blind to? The same thing that people are blind to today. What did they fail to understand? The same thing that the ministers today are failing to understand. How did they turn the world upside down? Same way you've turned the world upside down. You know, it was the Pharisees who invited the Romans to stay. It was the Pharisees who wanted them to secure their system. Herod was following this system of Corban that had come from the Greeks to the Romans and from the Romans to the citizens of Judea. the system of Corbin where you sign up and you have to pay in. There was still a lot of government subsidies from other sources, but as those fell away, the benefits decreased. You know, there was a riot at the time of Jesus Christ because the funds that were in that treasury of Corbin, they actually even translate the word Corbin treasury in one place, the funds were taken out to build an aqueduct by issuance of agreements with the Romans. They would build this aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem, which was a good thing. And there were riots because people said, you're pilfering our Social Security fund. And there won't be any money left there for us if you do this. And they were really upset. And there were riots where there was big demonstrations, but the soldiers mingled amongst them and pulled out clubs. The soldiers were wearing civilian clothes and pulled out clubs and suddenly revealed themselves and started beating people on the head to disperse the crowds. I guess they didn't have the fire hydrants in yet to squirt water cannons at them. But the point is, this is what makes the word of God the none effect, is these systems. And it leads to the bludgeoning of one another, because when things start getting short, they're going to be extremely abusive of anyone who is not a part of that system. And people who try to cheat that system will be extremely punished. And so I don't advise anybody to cheat that system. Be friends with the unrighteous mammon, but start building the alternative, which is dependent. Those systems are based on contracts, covenants, and constitutions. Those systems are based on you making a covenant with them and their gods, with their rulers, by applying to them and signing up. And you may have already done that. The system of God is based on love and honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's part of the Ten Commandments. That's a description of what you should be doing. You sons should be honoring your fathers, and your fathers should be paying in to ministers who do not exercise authority one over the other, but provide all the same benefits, not in a social insurance program, but a social assurance program based on love and charity and hope and faith. That's going to breed a different kind of person, a different kind of society, and produce a different kind of fruit in your society. There is a famine in our society today where we are not doing what we should be doing, so now there will actually be a real famine that comes about. Everything is spiritual. All these things that are going to come about are the result of spiritual choices. Salvation is a result of a spiritual choice to choose Christ and the ways of Christ and follow in those ways. It's not lip service. Lip service does not save you. In Exodus 21:17, it says, and he that curseth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He who says, I have already given, I'm not going to take care of my parents. I mean, I don't know how many people I know that say they have come out of the system and they're out of Babylon, but they're actually living at home with their parents. They say, well, I'm taking care of my parents. You're living on their Social Security check. That's what you're doing. You're living on their labor. You're not providing for your parents. You're still taking from them, taking from the benefactors who exercise authority. And you may have to do that because you've gone so far in the long run. When the guy who was taking care of the pig farmer, the prodigal son, decided he was going to head back, I'm sure he took some of the corn cobs and put in his pocket so he'd have something to eat along the way. But he didn't take more than what he had an entitlement to, I hope. I don't think he, you know. The fact is you're in this system. This system is on the verge of crumbling and falling apart. You need to repent. You need to start setting the table of the Lord by coming together in small, intimate groups, because you're going to have some bad guys come in there too to sit at the table with you, some evil people. Hopefully they will repent in this process, and hopefully you will learn to put on the wedding garments so that the Master does not say, why don't you have the wedding garments on? And what are those wedding garments? It's the garments of faith, hope, and charity. They're woven daily as you exercise in a system of Corban that makes the word of God to none effect, where you sacrifice your life, your labor, your living for others. And then God will hear your prayers and he will bless you accordingly. It doesn't mean that you give everything you make to just anybody who asks. You must give responsibly. And many of you cannot see the wicked that are in your midst right now. You do not have eyes to see. You still see through scales. The charity of Christ strengthens the poor. The charity of Christ does not give license to the unrighteous. It does not support the unrighteous. And we have many clues in the Bible about what righteousness looks like. Are you taking care of your family? Are you taking care of your husbands and your wives and your children? You know, you can't even be a minister of Christ. I mean, how many places does it tell us that? The husband of one wife, whose family is in good order, to be the minister of Christ. That doesn't mean everybody who's in the congregation has to be that way, but your ministers should be setting that shining example of righteousness. And they need to take the time to do that, to be good husbands, to be good wives, to be good sons of fathers and good fathers to sons. And that's the ministers you should be choosing. There is no shortage of responsibility to go around in the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of individual responsibility. And that's why all the work that we've done explaining in the Free Church Report is constantly delegating responsibility back to the individual. Because what Christ was preaching, and this is where the phrase comes from, it actually comes from Wycliffe's translation of the Bible. This book is for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's where Abe got it from, out of the Wycliffe Bible, out of that introduction. Because they're telling you that you have to take back your God-given responsibilities in order to receive back your God-given rights. And in that process, you are making your way back to your Father. You're drawing near. That's why sacrifice comes from the word that means draw near. Because as you come together in that congregation, help one another, your intention will not be pure. You will not do it with absolute pure righteousness. But in that process, you will come face to face with your unrighteousness. And hopefully, God will run out and meet you halfway. And that will be very important, because you cannot save yourself by your works. And Paul was right in saying so. You are saved by grace. But you have to repent and head back. And your ministers are blind and not telling you the way back. The way back is to not sit and eat with rulers, not pray to them for your daily bread, not make them the father of your family. But you become fathers of your family. You take care of your sons and your daughters and your wives. And you take care of your neighbor in free assemblies that we call congregations. And those congregations take care of congregations in those same free assemblies through faith, hope, and charity. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.